Let's go ahead and get started. As many of you may know, or perhaps you're tuning in for the first time, Grace Baptist Church in Laurel, Maryland has decided to close our services and activities for the next 2 weeks, just to follow the lead of Governor Larry Hogan and the state authorities that have advised to, as much as possible, avoid a lot of contact in large groups, especially. And we want to do our part to help limit the spread of the coronavirus. So that's the reason we are doing this, but we don't want to neglect the opportunity to open up the word, to study it together. We believe that scripture is powerful, that it speaks into our lives, that it's life for us. And so we're grateful for the opportunity to see what God has to say to us. Now, at Grace Baptist Church, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and we've made it through John chapter 4 so far this year. We had planned to start an evangelism series this Sunday for 4 weeks leading up to Easter. Now, we're not going to do that today. We will resume that when we meet back together again. But I'm excited to just look at some scripture today that God has laid on my heart in light of the circumstances, and really as a powerful help for daily life for us at all times. With that, let's go ahead and pray together, and then we'll begin. Father, I do thank you that you are powerful, that you are all-knowing, that you love us more than we can even fathom. God, you are able more than we can ask or even imagine. Father, you are the one who is so far above and beyond all that we can think. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are higher than our ways. And Lord, we're comforted to know you're present with us now, even as we gather together online. You're present with us through the midst of our week. You're present with us through all kinds of circumstances, whether good or bad. Lord, it's easy to feel forsaken when things go wrong. But our definition of wrong is far different than yours, Lord. You are a perfect and holy God. You have a perfect plan that is for your glory and for our good. And Lord, we are so grateful to be able to cling to you in the midst of all circumstances and have a firm assurance, trusting your word and drawing near in a relationship with you. Lord, we thank you that we can know you, not because we have earned anything before you, but that you give the gift of salvation freely to all who will simply believe that Jesus is Savior. Lord, we fall far short of earning anything before you. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked, that all men have sinned and fall short of your glory. Father, we thank you that forgiveness is freely available because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we thank you for that good news, that gospel message, which is the hope upon which we build our lives and live each moment of every day. Father, now as we turn to your word, would you open our hearts to receive it, to trust it, to obey it in all that we do? Lord, let us not walk away changed, but that our lives would be continually transformed and this message would resonate within us because of your word, your power, and what you desire to show us and speak to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been going through the Gospel of John, we did leave off in John chapter 4. And before we get into our passage today, I'm really struck by Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well and thinking about what he had said to her. John 4:24, he said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Really, that's where we are today, getting to not getting to meet together physically, but even as Jesus had told her, she was asking a theological question, maybe to deflect and perhaps to gain some answers while she had this man who knew more than she did. But she said, are we supposed to worship here on this mountain or in Jerusalem? Which is it? And he told her in John 4:21, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. And that's where he went on. My worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And so here we are today, not in a physical location together, but joining together and having this opportunity to still encourage one another and dig together in the work. And praise God for that. Along with that too, because I know a trend these days is to hop online. At least I can watch from home. It's comfortable. Don't have to deal with other people. People don't have to know me where I'm at. And that's where the woman at the well was. She was avoiding people. But while we're doing this as a plan B of sorts, and while there's good place for online sermons, Hebrews 10:24 and 25 does remind us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So I encourage you, if you're not part of a regular fellowship, to take the opportunity to join with a church that believes in the Word of God and that will challenge you to grow and to live the fullest life that God can offer you. Because it's meant to be done in community, in relationships with other believers, and then taken into the midst of where you live with everybody else as well. That being said, today's message is entitled Translation, Please. We're going to land in Colossians 1, but I was going to hit a couple places before then. Translation, please. Now, I love the place where we live in because we can go many places and we can always hear other people speaking different languages. And my kids have figured out that I do know everything, so they'll always ask me, Daddy, what are they saying? And course, they're asking for a translation of what's being said because they know that's a different language that they don't recognize. It might be Chinese. It might be a language that we're not familiar with whatsoever. And when it comes to scripture, when it comes to life, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, which lends way to the statement that we would use sometimes, well, it's Greek to me. And but how do we come to an understanding, and how does it translate for us? Recently, I got to sing with a group of Koreans at church, Holy, Holy, Holy in Korean. And so I spent some time working on the pronunciations and having help to do so, singing Koru, Koru, Koru. And as I was doing that, the struggle was that even though I could figure out the pronunciation, it would have helped to understand along the way, what does this mean? I knew the English version of the song, so I had a general understanding, but the breakdown was still a struggle in progressing through. And as we think about the Christian life, as we think about the Word of God and how it comes into our life, I think it's important for us to think in the same way. As we think about language, how do you grow your vocabulary? Well, it comes over time with a growing understanding and a practice of doing so. Taking the opportunity to use the words you learn, and it's fun to have children and watch them use words in new made-up ways, and we have to walk them through. What are you talking about? But they're practicing, and it's not through perfect use, but it is through putting it into part of daily life. Now, when it comes to hope, we're in the midst of circumstances now where there's a lot of unknown. What's going to happen with COVID-19? How far is this coronavirus going to permeate our country, our society? If everybody becomes infected, there could be high death rates. Some are responding with panic and fear. People are bunkering down, and even we as a church have decided let's forego meeting together physically for the next 2 weeks. Not out of a spirit of fear. We're trying to be wise and cautious, but we want to balance that. But people are grasping for hope. Where is that hope? With society scrambling right now, we need those answers, and we need to be able to point them to where do we find our hope? As we get ready to look at evangelism, we'll go to 1 Peter 3:15 often, and it's always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. And we want to find that for ourselves and make sure we're firmly planted in that hope so we can keep looking at Christ and so we can point others in the same direction. Now that hope is the basis of our worship. And John 4, we'd seen those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And a few weeks ago, we talked about what that worship looks like. Because worship in spirit, it sounds somewhat like a concept, something that, well, I do inwardly. So it might look differently for me than for you, and so I can adapt that my own ways. And in a sense, that's true, but it's still not simply an abstract. And we need to take it beyond concept. Yes, worship starts inwardly. It transforms what I think, what I believe, what I desire. So it is inward in my spirit, but it's also practical. It's worship in spirit and in truth. That can't exclude practical, tangible ways. So the question is, how does hope translate into my life? What should that look like? And we talked looking at that a few weeks ago. Worship is hearts drawing near. It's hearts inclined to obedience. It's wholehearted love for God, and it's hearts that are trusting and guarded and offered to God. I'm going to read as we get started from Ephesians 4, and then we'll jump back into our study in Colossians 1. But by way of just meditating on some text before we focus on one particular verse, Ephesians 4 Ephesians is an amazing passage, and Paul presents in this letter to this church. The first three chapters are just rich with truth about who God is, what He's done, and those next three chapters are about what do we do in response. And Ephesians 4:1 is a hinge on that. He says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy the calling to which you have been called." He's encouraging worship right there, to walk in a manner worthy. It's a practical living that declares God's worth, and that's what worship is. And if we jump down a little bit, he'll challenge us further. Ephesians 4:17, "Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardness of hearts." What he's saying is, don't live like you used to before you had a relationship with God, when you didn't have that truth, when you weren't rooted in hope, when there wasn't an understanding. There's been a change, and so we shouldn't live in the old ways that don't reflect that change. It shouldn't be in concept alone, but it takes root in that truth, and it demonstrates itself in how we practice. And so he'll go on to say, verse 20, that's not the way you learn Christ. It says what we ought to do, verse 22, put off our old selves, which belongs to our old way of life, corrupt through deceitful desires, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created in after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So there's and the rest of chapter 4, we'll talk about some of those practical places that it can happen. But it starts with putting off the old and putting it on the new. There's a transformation. And so finding out how does that hope translate from the pages of scripture to a reality in my daily living. And so I'm going to jump into Colossians 1, and this is where we're going to just rest in this portion of a verse today and see how this brings it out for us. Colossians 1, verse 27 says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's our focus today, and that's how we grasp that hope. Actually, what I'd like us to see today is that we ought to abide in Jesus for true living hope. Abide in Jesus for true living hope. And as we walk through this verse, what we'll see is hope is revealed in Scripture, fulfilled in Christ, and translated into daily life. Hope is revealed in Scripture, fulfilled in Christ, and translated into daily life. Let's look at that first part. Hope is revealed in Scripture. Here he says, God has chosen to make known those riches of the glory of mystery. So he's making it known. It's being revealed. That's been happening over time as we progress through Scripture and starting with the Word of God and all that he's unfolded for them. He's showing them a hope. Since Genesis 3, the perfect man had fallen, sin was introduced in the world, and the world was a mess. But God had a plan for hope that was leading up to a point in time in Christ, and has been revealed throughout Scripture. And the Word of God, is not simply a book. It's not simply an interesting story. It's not simply even to help us live moral lives. It's to embed into us life and hope. I'm going to turn back to Psalm 119. These psalms were songs sang by the Israelites in their worship. And Psalm 119 is one of the longest. I believe it's 176 verses of song that meditates on the truths of God's word and how great it is. And a theme that happens throughout is the hope of the word. So I'm going to select a few verses. Verse 74. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. Verse 81. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. And you see this word of God is the basis by which they're drawing near and they're having that hope. After that, verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope the word. And we can continue on to verse 147, which says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. Hope in your words. And even in this passage, you can pick up that the hope isn't because nothing's wrong. The crying for help is because there are problems. Problems every day in each of our lives, some big, some small, some we just overlook and shove aside, and others are so heavy to bear at all on our own. And in the midst of all of that, God is our help, and the hope is in his word. And that's how he's revealed it to us. As we think about God's word, this by which he's made known the riches, the glory of this mystery, we have this available to us every day. And in some countries, it's a struggle to get into the word. And in our country, it's a struggle as a discipline to want to get into the word, because we want to do other priorities, other busyness that we get quickly involved in. I want you to think about, maybe try to think, what did you have for lunch each day last week? As you consider that, you might be able to remember a day or two. Perhaps if you thought long and hard enough, you could come up with the meals you had. What about a year ago this time? What were you having for lunch each day that week? Chances are you probably, unless you're one of those that eats the same thing every day, you probably don't remember what you had for lunch. But the truth of it is that you've been fed repeatedly. The meals that you've had regularly that have made a lasting impact in your life. Some have made the point lately that Scripture is similar. And I think there's an aspect of truth to that, that God's word nourishes us. And even though we won't remember everything that we nourish in, we can be fed from it. If you have been a Christian and attended church for 20 years, you might have heard 1,000 sermons or more. Chances are you haven't memorized all of them. At the same time, you've hopefully grown because of those, and not just in sermons at church, but probably if you're in the Bible daily, 7,000 times of being nourished and self-fed in the Word. What's the lasting impact of that? But at the same time, let me see the flip side of that. What do you have to do? What does it mean to be fed? If you're eating a meal, you put food in your mouth, you chew it, you swallow, and out of that, your body's already at work with saliva, enzymes, acids to digest it and take the value from the food and process it. When it comes to Scripture, whether sermons or personal reading and study, you can't just input Scripture and walk away. The labor to translate it from words on a page to a response in the heart, to trust God and to hope in Christ, and thereby translate it into what that trust and hope looks like in daily life. In the words I say, the thoughts I think, the actions I take, the patterns I make, it takes work on my part. So I can't simply put it in and let it start its work. I've got to let that sink in and keep my thoughts on that and meditate on it. But that hope is revealed in scripture, and it's my drawing near and loving that word and craving it and thinking on it that's going to start that hope. It's revealed in scripture. And second, that hope is fulfilled in Christ. As it continues on, it's made known how great among the Gentiles are the riches and the glory of this mystery, which is Christ. And I'll stop there. It's Christ. Christ is our hope. What is the foundation of that hope? Where is your trust? As you think about that, and as we wrestle with our daily life circumstances and want to no longer worry, no longer fear, have a firm assurance where we're not fretting, where are we going to find hope? Hebrews 11:1 talks about our faith. And really, our hope is based on what we're trusting. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now this goes beyond the idea of a childlike faith in Santa Claus, where they, okay, grow out of that belief. I don't believe in that anymore. We tend to have the same approach sometimes to the truths about God. Well, I believed that once, but now I've gotten smarter and I understand that this is far beyond just an agreement to truth. Faith is a trust. It's a trust that means I'm depending on it. And it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that means in the midst of those circumstances, we have an assurance. And where is that? It's because of Christ. It's because Jesus really did become man. He really was God. He really did become man. He really did live a righteous life. And he really did die on behalf of sinners like you and me. And that wasn't the end. He really did rise again in victory over sin and death. And because of that, we have a sure, enduring hope. That was the only means. A broken world only have been restored by a promise that came to life with the coming of Jesus. As we've seen in John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. And leading up to what he says at the end, John 20:31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's where that hope is fulfilled. Jesus came and he did that for us. He was the Messiah they were waiting for. And so this is where it's coming to fruition. The woman at the well, when faced with this, and Jesus said, those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. She looks at Jesus and she says, well, I know that Messiah is coming. She had some truth in her, but she wasn't realizing Messiah was present right there with her. The Christ had come. And Jesus said, I who am speaking to you, I am he. And so she was faced with it's not a concept of hope that's coming someday. It's the reality of hope that's been promised and really has come. And we have the reality of that hope in Christ. It says, God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ. And so that's the hope of glory. It leads right into our memory verse for this month, which I encourage you to keep working on, Colossians 1:28. Because of this hope, we want to let others around us know. He will preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That we may present every man perfect in Christ. We've got something to offer because we know the hope. We can tell others, giving them the truths, warning them not to continue in the way they've been, but to change their direction and come to Christ, to know him and to follow him and to receive that hope. That's the wisdom that he offers, and that's how we grow to be more like Christ, which God is doing in us to bring out that hope being translated into our lives. The disciples realized this, and when Jesus confronted the crowds in John 6 after feeding the 5,000, and they're turned off by his teaching, and the crowds start to leave. And Jesus says, are you going to leave also? And they say, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And they come to an understanding that hope was in him. And so they weren't going to depart over hard teaching, and they weren't going to give up in hard circumstances, but they were going to find the hope in Jesus. So we can abide in Jesus for true living hope, because hope is first of all revealed in Scripture. Second of all, it's fulfilled in Christ. And then third, because this is important as well, I skipped over this on purpose, but let us not miss it, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, Christ in me, Christ in you, Christ in each of us individually, Christ in us, the church together, that is our hope. And that is the hope that by which we await his glory. Romans 8 talks about how we're groaning in the midst of the pains of this world, waiting for it to be restored and that coming glory of God. That's our hope of the glory is Christ in us. It shows us the changes that are happening already. It shows us that there's hope now in the midst of difficult circumstances, and we can cling to him. The hope is Jesus alive in us. In John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing them for his departure, and the disciples are struggling with this, trying to understand and trying to make sense of what they'd come to understand hope as Jesus here, and he's going to deliver them from Roman oppression. Life as we know it is going to change, and it wasn't about their present circumstances. In fact, they're going to get worse, and he tells them, in this world, you will have trouble. So it's not rooted in the circumstances, but it's rooted in the blessed assurance of Jesus' presence with them. And he says, even though he's leaving, he won't leave them as orphans. But in John 14:20, he says, in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's the hope of glory. Christ in us, and us in Christ. Go back and read that rich section in Ephesians. Ephesians 1 talks about how we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because, and it's repeated, in Christ. All those blessings are because we are in Christ. We have that relationship abiding in him by which we have the hope, we have those blessings, and that's how it starts to translate into daily life. What does that look like? Again, Ephesians 4 was telling us about that, those new patterns, putting off the old and putting on the new. That's Christ living in us. Christ, in his perfect righteousness, he came, he lived the perfect life, he died for sinners like us, and he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's a new creation, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old has passed away. Behold, new has come. Christ living in us, changing us, transforming us, and showing us the hope that I don't have to be stuck in my old ways. I can put off those old ways. I can put off who I used to be in my sinful rebellion and all that I pursued, the desires that I thought would satisfy me. I can put on the new man, that who is identified with Christ, and I can live differently and enjoy that victory and enjoy that hope that God shows in me and through me. It's not just new outward patterns. This is how Christians are supposed to live, so I try to conform to my Christian friends or how other people do things. I'm expected not to do these things, and these things are kind of okay. This is about an inward change, the way I think. I might be tempted to think wrong things, just to and let that create different desires in me and believe lies that the world or Satan might tell me. I'm going to see in Scripture what is truth and believe that to be true and let that shape my desires and let that transform then what comes out of me. That even though all this might be Greek to me, or even though it might be reserved in my head as a bunch of knowledge I know that I wish was true, or I love the ideas of it, that I really cling to as actual truth in my life, so much so I believe it enough to do it in practice. I believe it enough to let it translate from the pages of Scripture into my heart and into my daily living, that I will put it into practice. And Paul brings that idea into truth, into reality. In 2 Corinthians 3, he's talking to the Corinthians, and he's saying, how the Corinthians were like a letter from Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:3, you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. This change demonstrates it's translated into our daily living so others can see it, and so that hope is not just a reserved concept, it's actual practice in our lives. Again, coronavirus. It's not that I figure I'm invincible, so I'm gonna go hanging out with everyone infected or not be careful. But I also don't have to worry. Even if the worst happens and everything goes wrong and I come down with the greatest sickness, what if it permeates? Because it's easy to say it's not that big of a deal when it's only less than 30 cases in Maryland or so few cases around us that it's not a reality to us. On the flip side, it's easy to see the growing numbers and start to panic. But whether that permeates all and everyone in our state gets infected, or whether it dies out quickly and was never a big concern, that I wasn't rising or falling based off of that. I had a confident relationship with Jesus Christ that even if he chooses to make me sick, even if I'm facing death, I have my assurances. I don't desire that, but I do know that to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so these truths of scripture aren't just concepts. I can trust in them and live accordingly and practice wisdom, but not live in fear. And in so doing then, my life is built on hope, and it's built on, again, seeing the need for relationships with others and letting it live in and through me. Paul Tripp says it well. We tend to think about how can I do this? I'm gonna go do something really big, make a difference, and hopefully then my life will be shaped on that. And the truth, when we think about worship and the daily Christian life, it's not those big times. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that it's a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, that we offer our bodies that sacrifice, which is our reasonable worship. And we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is a day by day, moment by moment. So here's what Paul Tripp says. He says, you see, the character of your life won't be established in two or three dramatic moments, but in 10,000 little moments. Consider that. How are you living out hope? Not just in the big things you do, not just because you go to church, not just because you made a decision at one point to trust Jesus, or followed in believer's baptism, or even if you've done some really big, good things in life, how are you trusting him now? How does that hope translate into your life now? What are you doing to live for him? Then we can abide in Jesus for true living hope because it's being shown. Then God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles the riches, the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, Christ living through us, that while we wish Jesus were still walking the earth here for us to see, that everywhere we go, not to think more highly of ourselves, but why am I here? That as I step into my neighborhood, Christ is dwelling in the midst of my neighborhood. As I walk into the store, Christ has entered that store. As I talk to my family and friends or strangers, that Jesus Christ himself is speaking with them. Why? Not because I'm great, but because God has chosen to use the foolish things of the world to impact the wise, to use me to let Christ in me, the hope of glory, live through me. Galatians 2:20 says it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's the beauty of this, and that's where I can start to see that hope, to live that hope, and let others see that hope in me as well. In the midst of the unknown, and whether coronavirus, whether the struggles of your relationships, whether financial troubles, whatever it might be, there's problems big and small in this world, just as Jesus promised and assured us we would have. But we take heart because he has overcome the world. We can draw near to him and hope in him. We can know him personally, and he can live in and through us. So let us abide in Jesus for true living hope, because hope is revealed in Scripture, fulfilled in Christ, and translated into daily life in you and me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think a lot about these things. We talk about them a lot. Lord, I ask that you would make them a deep reality in our lives. Father, whether someone here on this sermon time has never heard of you before, never followed you with their life, and wants to see these realities for themselves and experience that hope for themselves and trust you for the only way to have forgiveness of sins and assurance of eternal life. Lord, we pray that you would make yourself known, and that you would rescue the lives of many. And Father, in the midst of those who do know you, would you work in our hearts that we would continually hope, that it would be a deep, permeating hope, that we trust you, that we draw near to you, that as we face difficult circumstances, we're not shaken. Lord, we know things can be hard, but nobody can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So we thank you that you dwell with us, that you are constant with us, that you don't give up on us even when we fail miserably. And that's the hope we have. We have an assurance in Christ that's been shown to us in Scripture, and that we can live out day after day. Father, help us to grasp that this week and in these coming times with all the trials we will face. And Lord, let us make that known to those around us, that you would make known the riches of the glory of the mystery of Christ. Because of Christ in us, the hope of glory, would you show that through us and to us? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us today. Hope you have a blessed week, and please feel free to reach out with any questions, any ways we can be praying for you. God bless.